I just want to tell you, Sarah and Peter, you can relax, because on my last Sunday, on my settlement charge in the eastern townships of Quebec, I looked down and my four children were in the back row with the babysitter, and they were totally out of control. So just before my sermon, I walked down the aisle, I grabbed the baby, threw the baby over my shoulder, grabbed the five-year-old by the scruff of the neck, hauled him up the aisle, pushed him under the pulpit, and that's how I preached my final sermon on my settlement charge. If I hadn't already resigned, they probably would have let me go anyway. So don't worry if she comes up to visit. Our scripture reading this morning from the Gospel of Mark is a very interesting reading, and as I read it, you will probably understand why most of my colleagues with whom I consulted this week have chosen not to preach on this passage, but to preach on an Old Testament passage instead. So listen for the word of God. The crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him. For people were saying about Jesus, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has an evil spirit, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Then his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us into loving community. And we recognize that sometimes those relationships we cherish the most are the ones that cause us stress and sometimes anxiety. We are so thankful, O God, that beyond the relationships we call family, we are called together into community to be your people. And we give thanks for those who support us and nourish us in our faith commitment. Be with us, we pray, in all of our relationships and all of our interactions one with another. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I was invited to a concert a few weeks ago with my two oldest sons. Now, we've done this before because one of the things we share in common is a love of music, but this is the first time that the invitation has come from them. So I can tell you I was more than a little nervous. I accepted, but I told them I was not looking forward to the embarrassment they might suffer at having their mother tagging along with them. But my general philosophy is that life is short and we can't pass up opportunities, so off we went. My oldest son took me out for a fun dinner in Kensington Market, and we talked about his life and my life, and our common love of going new places and exploring new adventures. And, you know, he said just enough nice things to me that I was beginning to think I had actually made a good choice in accepting this invitation. We arrived at the venue, The Great Hall on Queen Street West, if you haven't been there, I wouldn't suggest you go to the type of concert I went to, but it is a beautiful, absolutely beautiful venue. We met up with my second oldest son, his wife, and just enough of their friends to increase my sense of dis-ease. And then it came that one comment that made me feel like I was indeed the mother. "Hey, Mom, look around. I told you you wouldn't be the only old person here." So cute, eh? But, you know, there is this thing about mothers, isn't there? Mothers have a way of turning up in the oddest places, sometimes saying things that just make your skin crawl. You know, appearing at school with the lunch we purposely forgot on the counter, bringing us a change of clothes to the track meet when we're in grade 12, getting to the door to meet our hot date before we can get to the door. You know, sometimes mothers just seem to have a knack for ruining a good time. I always think it's unfair. Dads are cool. You know, sometimes it's never quite the same when dads show up because they seem to have a way of pulling it off. But mothers, when they show up, you just know it's going to be bad. I have to say, in the end, actually, that evening out with my sons was one of those memories that would be tucked away in my memory bank forever. On the way home, perhaps by way of apology, there was another conversation between us that made up for the old person comment. And I knew that actually I wasn't the only one who had cherished the time together. So our gospel reading today, it's one that's often avoided by preachers. We don't really know how to handle it. It almost causes us embarrassment, in fact, to have to deal with a Jesus who seems to lay bare family conflict. But there it is. You know, we've tried to skirt around it over the years, convincing ourselves and others that he didn't really mean to suggest that you might, in fact, have to turn your back on your real family for your faith family. But really, in this passage today, there it is for us all to see. A 30-something male horrified and probably just a little ticked off that his mother shows up at a public function. Add to this the fact that scholars actually do believe that this was a bit of a family scene. Word was getting around that people thought that Jesus may have actually gone just a little bit off the rails, and they told his family they should come to find him, take him away, and give him a little breather out of the public eye. And so Jesus raises an issue that in some ways seems like a first century Christian issue. The fact that those who chose to follow this itinerant preacher Jesus were often turning their back on family tradition. And therefore, they should probably expect a backlash from family. And therefore as well, they might very well decide, as Jesus had, that their true family now was that of this new community of people who were choosing to follow this seemingly crazy man instead of the Hebrew tradition of generations past. But think about it. It really isn't just a first century Christian issue, is it? If I were to take a poll this morning, and I won't, don't worry, but if I were I wonder how many of us could actually say that we belong to a family where our grandparents, our parents, our siblings, our children, and our grandchildren all have the same sense of dedication to the faith that we cherish. I wonder how much of us find ourselves in a family where that faith has been passed down from generation to generation and continues to be passed on. I know I'm the only one of my siblings who has chosen a way of faith, and so far it seems to me that the next generation of my family will not carry it on either. And so exactly what does that mean for us in families? Well, I think it means that our birth family might be one thing to us, but beyond that, we are part of a family of faith which may well sometimes better understand our core values and our commitment and our dedication to the will and the way of Jesus Christ than our own families sometimes do. I've had the amazing opportunity this past week to help my son and his wife transition as she goes back to work early, and he begins 3 months of parental leave. And I'm not sure the thrill will last, but everything those of you who are grandparents have told me so far about how wonderful that relationship is are right. I cherish every minute of my time with Caden. But I tell you, the words I especially cherish are those my daughter-in-law sent me the evening before she returned to work, thanking me for being part of the team that was raising their son. I'm not just a fill-in. I'm not just a sitter. I'm not just a temp. I am an important part of the team. And you know, that's the way we need to see ourselves in the church, and that's why baptisms no longer take place privately, as they sometimes used to. Because we have come to believe very strongly that in the church, we are a team of people who care for each other and to walk with each other through all of the phases of life. As that hymn goes, I was there to hear your morning cry. I'll be there when you are old. Through the promises we make at baptisms, the promises we made this morning, and through our presence here on Sunday mornings, through our willingness to volunteer at VBS, to cuddle babies in the nursery, through our willingness to check in with our families with a phone call and email, with a listening ear, we are part of the team. We are part of the team of faith that takes seriously our promises and our role in nurturing and supporting all children and all families within our midst. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to be part of a spiritual team, to be part of a village of faith that shadows others from birth to death and through all of the phases in between. How fortunate are we? Let's be the best team players we could possibly be.